Turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 41.
Hardly need to say, but this is Mr. Harold Pesa.
Thank you, bro. Genesis chapter 41. Verse 42. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, the signet ring, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, the fine Egyptian silk. There's nothing even today to equal the embroidery of Egyptian silk. Mr. Coates calls it the byssus. And put a gold chain about his neck. Now the book of Exodus, please. Chapter 28. Verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now shall we read in the second book of Samuel, chapter 23. Second Samuel, chapter 23. Now these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, 2 Samuel 23 and 1, the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet singer, the sweet psalmist of Israel, or pleasant in the psalms, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he, the only true ruler, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springs up out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. 2 Kings chapter 11. A beautiful chapter, very interesting. The seed, the royal seed at its lowest ebb. But verse 12, after those 7 years, he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony. And they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. Verse 17, Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people that they should be the Lord's people. The only place we get this wonderful title, the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. Verse 19 in the last sentence, and he sat on the throne of the kings, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. Now shall we read in the New Testament a little? The Acts chapter 5. and bring these things in relationship to our glorious Savior. The Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him, the one that suffered so much, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, or to give repentance to Israel, the forgiveness of sins. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto the glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise. Unto thee will I sing thy praise. To thee. Chapter 4. Verse 14. Having then, or seeing then, that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points one that hath been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The absolute impeccability of our glorious priest, without a spot. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Now one more reading in chapter 8 and 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, the objective and view in the writing. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his faithful word. What I'm going to say, I practiced this morning on our beloved sister, Lily Douglas, when I went to see her down in the Moira there, where she's sitting in a wheelchair for 6 years. I said to her, Lily, would you like to hear what I've been thinking about? And I passed on in 10 minutes to her. It might take me a half an hour here, but I passed on in 10 minutes the thoughts that I have made concerning the key. And she held out her hand, hardly able to move, just one finger left to move. It was a warm hand. And she said, Harold, you couldn't tell him anything better at Lurgan today. Now I'm beginning with the highest note of all ministry, and that is the person of the Lord Jesus. He will be the first note of our song and admiration when we see him in the glory. We'll never get beyond this wonderful person. And he's the center of the assembly. It was the singing of the songs and the presence of the Lord in the assembly that won my heart when I was a boy of 19. First time I ever saw them gathered, my heart was won. I knew that he was there. What a delightful thing it is to think that at the beginning of our Christian life, we started with this wonderful person. And when the end is drawing near, theology is cold, but Christ is ever warm. And we're going home. I may never be in Lurgan again. Who can tell? Certainly we'll not all meet as we are now. It's one of the things that those of us who go away and come back, we miss the faces of others that have been taken home. We may never meet again. I'm nearing 60 years since I was born a stone's throw from this beautiful gospel hall that you have here, the finest likely in the country, and especially for the Bible readings. And we'll be going home to see the King in His beauty. That's the thing that we're aiming at, for the Lord is coming very, very soon. Now I'd like to speak just for a few minutes concerning the exaltation of the Lord Jesus today. Mr. Bailey said to me before he died, took my hand and he said, "Harold, live as though Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and is coming tomorrow." Now remember that dear man, he said, "Always keep your eye fixed upon the man that is on the throne." I've tried to do it. I hope as a result of the ministry today, our eyes will be lifted and we'll see one with glory crown fills the highest place, and that we might give him the highest place in our affections. That we might be able to sing that lovely hymn that we're singing the other evening. "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." The ministry of Christ is the most searching of all ministries, because upon the throne of our hearts, hidden to the eyes of our brethren, may be other interests, other rivals, unknown to those that sit with us. There may be other things that have taken the place in our affection that belong to Him. What a day it would be if we would leave and we would have Christ enthroned in our hearts by faith. Now I love these Old Testament pictures. The Bible's a wonderful picture book. My old headmaster in Ballymena, he's long since gone. In fact, when he was dying, I went to visit him 10 years ago when I was home. And I touched his hand. He opened his eyes. I said, "Do you know me?" He looked at me and he said, "Who could ever forget you?" And then I said, "You know, Master, since I last saw you, I got converted." He said, "You really needed it. You needed it." But you know, when I was a boy, he taught many things, but there was one thing that I always remember he said, and it was this, that one picture is worth 10,000 words. And here in the Old Testament, we have beautiful pictures of the one that we love, his sufferings, his pathway, seen in other men, but he was peerless. There's none can compare with Christ. But we need these windows of typology, and the windows of the Old Testament types and symbols and pictures of men and happenings and offerings, and they bring to our attention the Supreme Person. The altogether lovely one fills our hearts with joy. Jonathan delighted much in David. Hiram was ever a lover of David. And for every lover of Christ, this little meditation, I trust, will be sweet to our taste. Here we have four men exalted, coming from places of sorrow and trial and difficulties. But God exalted them. I want to speak just for a moment about Joseph. What a beautiful character he is. And what I'm going to say about Joseph is this. Here we have one exalted to be the savior of all Egypt, to be the administrator of a kingdom. Exalted to be a savior of the world. Because the whole world came to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "Go to Joseph." The Savior of the world, exalted. And the thing that really impressed me in the history of Joseph today, there are many other things, is this, that we have the hand of Joseph. I'd like to say something about the hand of Joseph. He put the signet ring upon the hand of Joseph, exalted from the prison to reign. And we have the hand of Joseph among the many things that were given to him in exaltation. This is specially mentioned. Pharaoh took the signet ring from his hand and he put it upon the hand of Joseph. Joseph, the Savior. Then I would like to say something about Aaron. And here we have a man exalted from the brickyards of Egypt. And we see him as the high priest, exalted, if I may use the word, to be the succorer, to be the sympathizer of his brethren, exalted to be the sympathizer of the people of God. And the thing that is mentioned here three times has touched me is this, the heart of Aaron. We don't read about the hand of Aaron, but we read that the breastplate, that magnificent, wonderful vehicle of truth, mystery of mysteries hidden within it, the Urim and the Thummim, that it was bound upon his heart. And he shall bear the names of the children of Israel upon his heart continually. The heart of Aaron. And as we look up into the throne today, we see one exalted as the Savior. But we see one exalted as the sympathizer, the succorer of all his people. And oh, how they need succor today. We all need the sympathy of Christ, the right hand of God. Then I thought of David. We read those beautiful words, his last words, in relationship to praise, at least. And we read here that he was the son of Jesse. The type thinly veils the antitype, the lowliness of the Savior when he was here. We can little understand the lowliness of our blessed Redeemer when he was down here. I was thinking the other day that when we see the mansions, and we may be there today, in my Father's house are many mansions. What our thoughts will be when we see the mansions. I believe there's one thought that will fill all our hearts. It will be this. The distance from these mansions to the manger. We'll never appreciate the manger until we see the mansions. We'll look at that glorious home from whence he came. We'll appreciate the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was rich. He became poor. He's our perfect pattern in lowliness. You know, there's a great deal of pride about every one of us. I feel it myself every day, and I ask the Lord that I might have a simple heart and a lowly heart as I move around among the Lord's beloved people and among the servants of God. We need to have that humble mind. It's easy to talk about. But you know, when you sit at his feet and look at him, watch him and his movements, touches my heart to think of him wearing the garb of a peasant in that despised Nazareth. He who moved beside God from all eternity, standing beside a carpenter, working with his hands. And morning by morning, if we had entered that home of poverty, we'd have seen him bowed, likely with the scroll. I know he had it in his heart, but I believe he read the scroll. Morning by morning, thou wakenest mine ear to hear as the learned. I was not rebellious, nor turned away back. Isn't that a lovely hymn we sing in Scotland? Morning by morning thou didst wake amidst this poisoned air. Yet no contagion reached thy soul or sin, defied thy prayer. There never was one like him. Across the scenes of earth many men have passed, but never one like him. God never had a servant like Christ. He had one son that gave him infinite pleasure. And I want to say humbly today, and I've been saved almost 40 years, he gives me infinite pleasure too. Every one of us who are saved, we find all our joy as we sang in that lovely hymn that Brother McCormick gave out today. Teach us to fix our eyes, for none but Christ can satisfy. And in this lovely part of David's song, the son of Jesse, the man that was raised on high, we read these words, the sweet singer of Israel. Here we have the harmony of David, the singer, leading the praise of the people of God. As I look up, there's one that leads the praise today, the singer of the anthem in the sky. And then lastly, in 2 Kings chapter 11, as you know, this is a magnificent chapter because the royal seed has been destroyed and there's only one, Joash, taken from among the king's sons and hidden in the bedchamber with his nurse. She nursed them behind the scenes for 7 years. But at the end of the 7 years, they brought forth the king's son. And they put the crown upon him, gave him the testimony, and clapped their hands. And the cries were heard as they proceeded to present them to the multitudes. God saved the king. They became the Lord's people. And the land had rest and quiet. And what I want to speak about here is the head of the sovereign, the head of the king, and the crown was placed upon him. So here we have four very precious things, and yet so simple that the youngest could understand. We've had these Bible readings in their depths of ministry, but here today a word for the young, for the sisters, for the brethren, for those that may not yet have heard the voice of God in the gatherings of the saints. We'd like to turn you to the hand of Joseph, to the heart of an Aaron, to the harmony of a David, to the head of a Joash. And I read these portions in the New Testament to substantiate, because the Lord Jesus, as he walked along the highway with those two men, as they walked to the going down of the sun, they were sad, but they were going to the place where he would make himself fully known. But on the way, he made himself known in the scriptures. You see, on the way to the place where we'll see him with unveiled face, the glorious mystery of eternity, be a wonderful day when we see him. We're speaking about Mr. Bailey. He asked me to sing at his bed one day, and I visited his widow 5 times since I came home, dear soul. And he said, I would like you to sing that hymn, Harold, Face to Face Shall I Behold Him. And I sang it as bad, as gently as I could. Face to face shall I behold Him far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory I shall see Him by and by. Thank God we're going to see Him by and by. I hope everyone here knows the Lord. Maybe there's a sinner amongst us still, one that's unsaved with your parents today, and you've never known the sweetness of His love. You've never known the communion that believers have. You've never known your sins forgiven. There's a young man standing on the lot yesterday. He's attended every Bible reading. A fine young man that fears God, I believe, but is not yet saved. I wonder if he's here today. I hope God will show you that Christ has done everything that's necessary for your redemption. These are beautiful things. Now in the New Testament, when we come there, I read these portions because the Lord opened the scriptures, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, and He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. And so we look back into the Old Testament, and we transcribe these things to the person of our Lord. Him hath God exalted to be a Savior. Reminds us of Joseph, does it not? And then I read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, in the midst of the congregation, will I lead the praises, thy praises, unto thee, the leader of the song. And I read in chapter 4, We have not an high priest which cannot be touched. The feeling of our infirmities, the negative there, brings out the positive so beautifully, does it not? It shows us positively that we have a high priest that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He has been before us here, and we're able to draw near and find succor in every trying hour. The sum of all is one crowned as king and priest upon the throne. I know Joash wasn't crowned as king and priest. There's only one that can take the scepter and the censer. And there's only one person in the glory that can take it. And that's the one whose both hands bear the marks of Calvary. There's no other one. Calvary is his right to the throne and his right to the censer of priesthood. And he shall be a king and a priest upon his throne, and he shall bear the glory. That day that Pilate said, "Behold the man," those that stood around knew he referred to Zechariah 6. But they didn't give him the glory. They gave him the cross. And the Bible says, I love the revised reading of this. And the King James Version, as we heard, is beautiful. We'd never exchange it in our preaching or quotations. But we like the revised, some of its changes. And I like that one. He took the cross unto himself. You see, men had to be beaten into subjection to carry the cross. It's an emblem of shame. But he bore the cross willingly. He leaned forward that they laid it on his marred yet lovely back. And if ever I appreciated him, it's as I view him going through Salem's gates. If ever Abraham appreciated Isaac, was the day that they allowed him to bind him on that altar. God always appreciated his son. What a sight for the eyes of the Father to look at his well-beloved son, been led, bearing the shame. I love Philip Bliss's hymn, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood." Hallelujah. What a Savior. He's worthy to be praised, is he not? Shall we look just for a few minutes? I'm going to be short. I agree with Brother McCormick. Be short. I could preach the whole conference on this, but I'd never be asked back. I would like to be someday. So I'm going to be short. But think of the hand of Joseph. I've often thought of this many, many times. The hand of Joseph, the hand that got the signet ring. He passes before us in many vicissitudes of life. And I have thought of him with the staff of the shepherd, as the hand of the shepherd. He was feeding the flock with his brethren. It was the hand of the son. He loved all his sons, Jacob. But he loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was the son of his old age. It was not a case of favoritism. It was a case that Joseph appreciated the things of the father. And he made for him a coat, many colors, the hand of the son, the hand of the shepherd. But it was the hand of the servant, and those hands were clean. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands. A pure heart hath not lifted up a soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Those are the four features of the one that will take administration and the one that will be the king. If I want to see these fulfilled in a person, there's only one person that has the moral right to that throne. He that hath clean for him a coat, many colors, the hand of the son, the hand of the shepherd. But it was the hand of the servant, and those hands were clean. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands. A pure heart hath not lifted up a soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. Those are the four features of the one that will take administration and the one that will be the king. If I want to see these fulfilled in a person, there's only one person that has the moral right to that throne. He that hath clean hands. Mark is the gospel of the clean hands. He that hath a pure heart. John is the gospel of the pureness of his heart, the pureness of his affection. Hath not lifted up a soul to vanity. Luke's gospel shows me one man who never lifted up a soul to vanity. And his allegiances is not sworn deceitfully. The blessed Lord in Matthew's gospel, his activities, his affections, his allegiances, his aspirations, in those four gospels, present his character. The Son as the signet ring, the highest place, the shepherd, the servant, bears the trace of his work, purity of his hands. And then, all things in the hand of the servant on earth. Now the signet ring is upon his hand and the glory. And then it was the hand of the sufferer. Because if they hurt his feet in fetters, I'm sure his hands were manacled as well. The marks of his sufferings still upon his person. And now the signet ring is on his hand. It's marvelous to see that the one that is going to administrate the kingdom for God, the glorious Savior of the world, that he must be the Son, Psalm 2, the Son on the holy hill of Zion. He must be a sufferer. Philippians 2 shows us that the one whom God hath highly exalted is the one that was obedient to the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath exalted him. And the one that's going to have the supreme place finally in this world of ours is the one that has a sympathetic heart. He must be a shepherd king. Isn't that what Micah 5 and Matthew 2 says? That out of thee shall he come forth to me, who is the shepherd ruler. The shepherd ruler. There's no king that has ever reigned has had a shepherd heart. In that lovely portion we read, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And he shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. And gently lead those that are with young. And that doesn't mean a ewe that is born or young. But it means a ewe that's carrying her young. A ewe that has a burden. The shepherd gently leads those that have a burden. There's many people here that have a burden today. I've no doubt of that. There's the burden of unsaved loved ones. That's a great burden. Brother rang me a short time ago and I went out, met him at a little cafe there and went in, had a cup of coffee and he started to weep. Said, I don't know what I'm going to do. My wife and I had three girls. Prayed for them before they were born. One of them told us the other day she wasn't going back to hear the gospel anymore. The other two are married to the unconverted. And they were well on in their 30s. None of them ever got saved. He was an elder. He says, I think I'll give it up. I encouraged him to stay, to continue, and to still pray to God, for God is able. People have burdens today, and some are not sympathetic to them. You know, I've heard people almost blaming people because their children weren't converted. I hope we're not falling into the rut of exclusivism. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. It's not a promise that our house will be saved. It is the house believing will be saved. God never promised to save any of our children because we were saved. It's of his kindness and mercy that he has saved any of them. George Mueller prayed for a brother for 65 years. And he was gone to the glory. And he was the apostle of prayer, they called him, in his day. He was in the glory before that brother was saved. 65 years. I was asked once to preach 35 years ago at Ashley Down to the orphans.
It's a wonderful experience, 600 orphans before the welfare state was there. And when I got into the room, it's all changed, of course, but they had the chair there. Is that where Mr. Mueller sat? Yes. I thought if I sat there, maybe the mantle would drop on me, but it didn't work. But I was there, and I spoke to these children. It's a very touching thing. I've often thought of it down the years. Kept me soft to look at those children without a father or mother. And I opened the hymn sheet. I said, is there any child here would like to sing a favorite hymn? Little girl raised her hand. You know what it was? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. He knows the weakness. He knows the burden. He knows the difficulty. Take it to the Lord and pray. The hand of the sovereign is the hand of the shepherd. That's Micah 5. It's the hand of the servant. Behold my servant, mine elect. He shall be exalted and extolled and made very high. The hand of Joseph. But think of the heart of Aaron just for a moment. That lovely breastplate fascinated me all my life from the day I was saved. I've thought about it so much. The four square breastplate. We thought about the four square altar the other day at Larne. And we found out it typically speaks of the availability of the Lord to every sinner, making the application in the whole world. They came to him from every quarter. And then that golden altar of incense was four square, telling us that all believers are welcome at the throne of grace. Never turn you away. Your worship is acceptable, however poor it may appear to be. And we're going to the city four square. If there's no four square city, we may give up. I was visiting a brother dying a few weeks ago, and he called for me to come, and I sat down at his bed. He said, Harold, what if there's no heaven? What if we've been misled? The end comes and there's no heaven after all. A moment of time I thought of that lovely scripture of the Lord Jesus when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Isn't that lovely? The tenderness of Christ. If it were not so, I would have told you. If anybody says it is not so, it's the devil. Because if it were not so, I would have told you. He looked up and he said, I can see that. There is a four square city. We'll all be gathered. Soon thy saints will all be gathered inside the veil. All at home no more be scattered inside the veil. I pray every day for the north of Ireland. From the prairies. Wherever I am. Preaching. Whether it's a great American city. I look back with joy. Even to Lurgan, to Brother Sam's father and the older man, Mr. Russell, and the men that are gone and the servants of the Lord at whose feet I sat when I was a boy. When I was first saved at the little conferences and listened to those men of God, our brother Mr. Campbell, Mr. Bailey, and Brother McShane, I may tell you I learned a lot from him when I was saved because I didn't know near as much as he did. In those days, and others around these very places whose feet we sat. You know what my prayer is? That God will preserve the little assemblies. And God will keep the people of God in unity. We have seen in other countries division, sadness, tears. May the sweetness of His love fill our hearts, and we might look forward to that day we're going to be in the four square city. All home no more be scattered. Inside the bay. It'll be a wonderful day when we get there and we see the King look into His face. So here we have this breastplate. It's four square. A hand span. 9 inches. I used to wonder what it meant. We have the place of it and the space of it, and the lace, the blue lace by which it was bound to his person, and the face of it in all its magnificence with those jewels. As they used to sing in Peterhead long ago, some of them are here today, our brother Duncan. I remember them singing this when I was up there years ago. Jesus in thee, our eyes behold a thousand glories more than the bright gems, the polished gold, the sons of Aaron wore. Everything about it speaks of Christ and the case with those mysterious lights and perfections that were hidden in it, in his bosom, was bound to his heart. I read it three times. He bare it upon his heart continually. There was only one day in the year that he didn't bear it, the day he made the atonement. He had to leave it aside in the holy place and within the white linen. I'm glad the blessed Lord never lays aside his breastplate. He carries it where Aaron never bore it. Aaron never bore it into the presence after, I believe, the death of his sons, Nadab and Abihu. Thou shalt not come at all times within the veil, as they had seemed to come and go before. Only once a year he went in. And he never carried that breastplate before Jehovah's face. The blessed Lord carries our names before the Father at all times. They were set in gold mouches, fast. They could never fall out. But I like this handspan. You know what it means? When he went out into the desert and his duties in the sands began to blow in the winds of the desert, he put his hands over his breastplate and he covered them with his hands. Thank God he covers every believer that's here. I said to dear Lily Douglas today, I said, the Lord is in the glory, Lily, and your name's on his heart. And he loves you. And he'll bear you safely through. And every other one. I walked into a home the other day of a brother. I used to know him well, and his wife. And I rang the bell. They're well on in their 80s, but they're living together there. She opened the door. She didn't know me. Later on, the old man said, you've got very white. Well, I said, I've got fire in the furnace and snow in the roof. So I went in anyhow. She didn't know me. I walked on in past her. And he said, Lily, I told you never to open the door to any stranger. And they sat down and they looked at me. I said, do you not know me? No, never saw you before. Oh, I said, you know Harl. Oh, we're going to hear you, he said, on Saturday night at Ballymoney. Well, I said, you can hear me now, because I'm going to sing you a hymn. And this is what I sang. I have seen the cross of Jesus, gazed upon the crucified, and my heart is one forever. I'm saved and satisfied. Oh, the wondrous love of Jesus, not the half, hath e'er been told, you'll know it in its fullness, when the pearly gates unfold. Earth's joys no longer charm me, and the world has lost its hold. But my heart will sing with gladness when the pearly gates unfold. And those two souls that sat there with the tears running down their cheeks, I was glad I made the long journey to sit down beside them, talk to them about the Savior that bears their names upon his heart. We have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was on all points tried as we are, apart from sin. We love David, don't we? Dear David. I've never preached against David in my life. I'll have nothing to say when I meet David. I love him. I know he was a failing man. Passes before us as the son and the soldier and the shepherd and the sovereign. But the way we remember him is the songs he sang. The sweet singer. There never was a man ever tuned a harp like David. Played on its golden strings, if they were golden. But he played upon its strings, an instrument of 10 strings. He wasn't a man that plucked the one string all the time. Brethren, it's nice to be able to pluck all the strings and bring out the melody of Christ, the sweetness of his love, and all the teachings. We need all the teachings of the Word of God. But I'm exercised to speak about this today. And here we have the singer, sweet singer, sweet in the Psalms of Israel. And he said, he that ruleth over God must be, over men must be just. And then he sang of that morning without a cloud, as the grass springing up by tears shining after the rain, the morning without a cloud. Beautiful singer. Those songs were born in a sorrow. The sorrows of David brought out the songs of David. The sweetest songs were sung in the caves. The sweetest epistles that are in this new volume that's coming out that we're all going to buy. Give it a little commercial. Those are the prison epistles. And out of the dungeons, Paul wrote his sweetest letters. Brother asked me once to divide the New Testament so he could read it in a Bible reading, just out of the blue. He said, I want to know how to read the New Testament. What's it like? I said, its structure is this. 5 histories, 21 letters, and 1 prophecy. And he said, the 21 letters, there's 13 that are ascribed to Paul that we're sure about, and 3 that John wrote, 2 that Peter wrote, 1 that James wrote, 1 that Jude wrote, and 1 that we're not sure who wrote, Hebrews, and then 1 prophetical book. But the thing that impressed me about the prison epistles was this, for in those 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and in Galatians and Romans, we have soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. In Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd, we have eschatology, the doctrine of things to come. And in Timothy and Titus, we have ecclesiology, doctrine of the local church. But in the prison epistles, we have Christology, everything we need to know about his wonderful person. Couldn't read Colossians 1 without being touched. The preeminence of the pre-incarnate Christ, the creator of all things. Philippians 2 touches my heart. What a Christological section. Ephesians 1. All that I need to know about Christ. Those beautiful epistles. May God help us that we might read them. But we think of the songs that came from the cave and the epistles that came from the prison. And the prophecy that came from the Isle of Patino, Patmos, a man of 92, there in the tin mines of Patmos, Patino today, he wrote that wonderful revelation. God is merciful to his people. David's Psalms. The Lord is never said to be singing while he was here, only once. And we only read of him sleeping once. He slept many times. But he slept in a fishing boat, and the only time we read of him sleeping, he wakened him out of his sleep. He sang as he left the upper room to go to Calvary. We couldn't sing before Calvary. I never sang a note of praise to God before I was at the cross. I began to sing on resurrection ground. But the Lord sang as he went to the cross. Most touching to me that he sang as he moved out of the upper room. Maybe he sang as they walked through the ancient vineyards when he taught them those lovely chapters, 15 and 16 of John, likely spoken on the way to the brook Kidron. But he sang. And he sings up there. He's the leader of the praise. When we get there, his voice will sing and lead the great anthem of chorus. To his Father. What a day it'll be. May our hearts sing now. That's the thing. Have you got a singing heart? Do you go about your work singing? Or are you gloomy and sad? Do you sing these lovely hymns of the believer's hymn book? The first morning I was received into fellowship, my mother was a lovely, lovely Christian. I wouldn't say a word against her, but the first day I went to sit back in the assembly, she said, don't come home for your dinner. You're a disgrace to your father. Imagine him being the pastor here, and you would go up and sit down with those people. And after the morning meeting was over, nobody asked me. I hope we all ask people where they're going. Nobody asked me where I was going. There were no cafes open on Sunday. And the money I had wouldn't have bought you a sausage. But I'm going to tell you something. It said in the believer's hymn book, do not remove from the seat. And I removed it and put it in my pocket. I stole the first hymn book. But I gave them it back later. And I walked up to the old park, the People's Park, and away in the back side of a monument. And my name might have been on it if I died in the war. Later, the back of that monument, I opened the believer's hymn book. There was no supplement, but I sang every hymn in it. And I made up tunes as I went along. I sang those lovely hymns. I've loved the believer's hymn book all my life. I've got two hymn books. H-I-M book. This one is the hymn book. And then the other one's the H-Y-M-N hymn book. The two hymn books. All about him. Blessed Savior. Now, that's long enough. I'll forget about the last man, eh? Let somebody else up.
I sing a verse of 171. Rest this will be done. 171. My heart is fixed, eternal God, fixed on thee. And my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. He is my prophet, priest, and king, who did for me salvation bring. And while I've breath, I mean to sing, Christ for me. You sing the first few verses of 171. Shall we stand?